Okay, the reading's taken from Matthew 13, 1 to 23. It's found on page 986. Okay, Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
Laura, thank you very much indeed. Welcome. Thanks for coming this evening. There's an outline of some of the things I'm going to be saying on the back of your notice sheet. You may want to turn to it as we go. And then while you're there, why don't I ask God to help us understand his word? Our Father, we know that we need your help if we are to be like the good soil. We know that only you, by the power of your Spirit, can help us to hear and understand and to bear much fruit. And so in dependence on you, we come to you this evening and we pray, please, would you give us ears to hear and help us to bear fruit for Jesus. Amen. We've been thinking this month, if you've been here, you'll remember this, I hope, about the enormous need that exists in our world for people to hear of Jesus. I mentioned last week, over 2.5 billion people in the world do not live within range of a church which would seek to tell them about Jesus. The need is vast. And so I want to start this evening with a couple of words from a great Scottish preacher called Robert Murray McShane, which I think remind me, at least, of the priority and the urgency of our day. Let me read them to you. He wrote, An inch of time remains, and then the eternal ages roll on forever. But it is an inch, however, upon which we can stand, and preach the way of salvation to a perishing world. I don't know how your week's been. Mine's been busy, and I find that in the midst of the busyness of work and family, it is easy to forget the things that we've been learning from God's Word in the last fortnight. And those words from M'Shane and our Bible reading again this evening remind me of my friends and family who don't follow Jesus, and they remind me what I'm supposed to be doing with my life while I wait for Jesus to return. Let me read those words from M'Shane to you again. An inch of time remains, and then the eternal ages roll on forever. But it is an inch, however, upon which we can stand and preach the way of salvation to a perishing world. If we've thought for the last couple of Sundays about the great need that exists in the world, we're thinking for the next couple of Sundays, tonight and next week, about the part that you and I have to play in meeting that need. Speaking about Jesus with other people is something that all of us find hard. I spoke to a guy the other week who tells me he won't even tell his friends that he's coming to St. Helens, let alone what he's making of it when he gets here, because he's nervous of the mockery that they would give to him. And if you're in that sort of boat, I hope you'll enjoy the lessons that we have from God's Word this evening. But just before we dive into the detail of the text, I need to say a couple of things about what's going on in Matthew chapter 13 as a whole. And I've put on the sheet there that Matthew 13 is both autobiography from Jesus and a little training course for his followers. So by this point in Matthew, we know who Jesus is. That's not in doubt anymore. We know he's the Christ. He's demonstrated that time and again. He is God's king. But even though his identity is settled, quite a lot of people are rejecting him, which seems weird. So if you flick back to chapter 11, verse 19, you'll see that there's people around who are accusing Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard. In chapter 12, verse 14, you see that there's some religious people who are plotting how to destroy or kill Jesus. In verse 24 of chapter 12, some people think that he is the devil himself. And in the midst of those kind of negative responses, we may ask, Jesus, if you're who you claim you are, why doesn't everybody love you? Someone asked me that question the other day. If Jesus was God, surely everyone would have welcomed him with open arms. And Matthew 13 starts to answer that question. Jesus says, look, when people reject me, it's not because there's something wrong with me. It's because they're the wrong kind of soil. It's not because there's something wrong with me. It's because they can't see that I am like a pearl of enormous value, like the most precious thing that the world has ever known. People may reject me all around you, says Jesus, but don't lose confidence in me. The problem does not lie in me. It lies in them. They just will not make room for my word. So the primary function, I think, of Matthew 13 is autobiography. But there's something else going on as well. Most of the parables in Matthew chapter 13, there's eight of them in total, start with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like. If you glance to verse 24 and to verse 31 and to 33, and to 44, and 45, and 47, and 52. You'll see that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, or one like it, coming up time and again. And because these parables are all about the kingdom of heaven, they're not just telling us about the reactions that Jesus got when he went around telling people about himself. They're telling us about the reactions that all of his people in every age will get when we go around telling people about him as well. So there's those two things going on. It's part autobiography and it's part training course for us. And with that in mind, our first big point tonight is a definition of the work that we are to be involved in, this work of evangelism or telling people about Jesus. It's foundational for all Christian mission. And the point is this: in evangelism, we sow the seed of God's word. That's what we do. we sow the seed of God's word. So you say, look, I've been persuaded over the last couple of weeks. My friends need to hear about, they need Jesus. What am I supposed to do? Or you say, look, I think God's been speaking to me for the last couple of weeks. I think maybe I ought to go to the other side of the world and work for God. But what am I supposed to do when I get there? And the answer is, you're supposed to sow the seed of God's word. I take it that's obvious from the parable. The farmer's job in verse 3 is to sow the seed in the ground. And when Jesus explains the parable, he makes it clear that the seed in question is the word of God. So the different soils stand for four different responses that people make to the word of the kingdom. If you glance at verse 19, you'll see it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Verse 20, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word. 22, this is the one who hears the word. Verse 23, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. So we can say that the job of the Christian who is engaged in God's work in the world is to be like the farmer. We are to sow the seed of God's word and to do it as far and as wide as we possibly can. If we want a definition of evangelism or mission, we could do worse than sowing the seed of God's word. Maybe better even still. It is teaching the Bible to people who are not followers of Jesus. Teaching the Bible to non-Christians. That's what evangelism is. Of course, that's exactly what Jesus did in his ministry. If you've ever read through the Gospels, you'll know that. Wherever he went, crowds rocked up. And when the crowds rocked up, he taught the word to them. It was his clear and obvious priority. Our own passage is an illustration of that. So verse 2, great crowds are gathering about him. So great, he's got to get into this boat and sit down. And then the crowd are on the beach. And what does he do? He begins to teach them, telling them many things in parables. And then in verse 36, he goes away from the crowds and goes into a house with his disciples. And they come to him and ask him a question. And he spends the rest of the chapter teaching them. It's just what he does. So when Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry in a couple of places in his gospel, he uses the word teaching and proclaiming. It's true that Jesus also healed people, but the clear focus of what he came to do was to teach the word. The old vicar here, Dick Lucas, used to say God had only one son and he made him a preacher. And in that regard, Jesus is a model, first in Matthew's gospel, for his apostles, the band that he gathered around him, his most intimate and first followers, in their mission to the world. But then beyond that, he's a model for all of God's people, all of us, in our mission to the world as well. Our job is to sow the seed of God's word. And so faithful Christians will set themselves, whenever and wherever we can, according to the skills and opportunities that God gives us, to sow the seed of his word in the lives of the people around us. In evangelism, we sow the seed of God's word. I hope that sounds fairly simple, and I hope that if you're in any kind of leadership here at St. Helens or in some other Christian group or university, it feels like second nature to you. But you would be surprised how many churches and Christian groups get confused about this. Some of the staff here received an invitation last term to help out with a university mission. The letter read, "We're enormously excited about the mission we've got planned for next term. This year we've decided not to have any talks." Another organization planned a big event called Noise, and their publicity described it as evangelism without words. And God says, if there are no words, it is not evangelism. And so lots of wonderful things like washing people's cars and giving out free chocolate bars and free chips to people when they come out of a club and doing kind things are wonderfully kind things to do. They may even be great publicity for a Christian group, but they are not evangelism. The Greek word evangel means good news. And every time that group of words is used in the New Testament, it's referring to a spoken activity. It's an announcement, it's a proclamation, it's a declaration that Jesus is the King. Evangelism will always involve words. It's all about speaking or sowing the seed of God's word. And so if you're not someone who follows Jesus here this evening, let me tell you right up front, we believe that if you are going to encounter God personally in your life, then the place that you will do it is in his word, the Bible. And so unashamedly, our goal for you on a Sunday, if you come to church with us, if you come to something like the Week of Talks or a carol service or one of our Christianity Explored courses, what we want to do is to teach the word of God to you. If God is ever going to work in your life, that is almost certainly how he's going to do it. And so Christians will go to just about any lengths that we can to provide opportunities for our friends to hear God's word. It said on one occasion, George Whitfield had just finished preaching on the subject of hell, when a man in the crowd who was not a Christian said to him, "Sir, if I believed what you believe, I should gladly crawl across all England over broken glass to tell people, on my hands and knees, to tell people of your Jesus." And so the Christian won't just wait for it to happen. I won't just wait for the church to organize an event that is perfectly suited to my friends. The responsibility for telling my friends about Jesus does not lie with William, the vicar here, or with the people in the office here, or anyone else. It lies with me. And so I will want to be proactive, and I will want to take the initiative, and I will want to invent my own ways for the people I know to have the seed of God's word sown in their life. So I might invite some people to the Week of Talks, and a few of them might come, and that will be wonderful. But others will say no, and for others it won't be the right kind of event for them to come to, and so I'll have to think outside of the box. And it's always thrilling when you hear of people who organize quiz nights and curry nights and golf days and dinner parties and a whole heap of other things at which someone is going to give a talk about Jesus, because it means we're not waiting for our friends to come to church to hear about Jesus. Why would they do that half the time? They don't know how important it is. It means that we're going to them to tell them about Jesus. But even better than that, who needs an event? At the bread and butter of our speaking about Jesus as a church should happen informally all over London as friends sit down together and talk about Jesus from the Bible. I'd love to see more and more of us with the confidence just to sit down and open God's word and say, what does it teach us about Jesus? We might not get it all right. We might feel horribly nervous about it. But you know, God is a big God. And do you know that even if a Bible study is not perfect, God can still work through it, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So why not give it a go? It doesn't matter who sows the seed. It doesn't matter where it is sown. It just matters that my friends hear the word of God, because that is where the power is. The power lies in the word. It can be a really good exercise then to sit down and to think about all of the people I know, maybe even jot their names down on a sheet of paper, and try and work out for each of them, how can I personally make sure that the seed of God's word is sown in their life? You may not be able to do it all. You may want to ask some other people here to help you. We would love to help. We would love to help. Evangelism is sowing the seed of God's word. Second this evening, in evangelism, we expect both disappointment and a bumper harvest. So the question comes, what happens when a group of Christians set themselves to sow the seed of God's word? What kind of results should we expect? And the answer is we should expect both disappointment and an abundant harvest. First then, expect some disappointment. So this parable is about different responses to the word of God, and one of the most striking things about it is that of the four, three bear no lasting fruit at all. We'll look at them in turn, both in the parable itself and then in Jesus' explanation. So if you can see verse 4 in front of you, that's the first kind of seed, where we read, "And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." And Jesus explains that in verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And you'll see that the problem here is that the seed was snatched by the devil. This person hears the message of the kingdom, but their heart is as hard as a stone. They won't let the truth about Jesus penetrate. And so it's easy pickings for the devil to come and snatch it away. I think of a mate at university called Ollie. He was an English student. He had two big hang-ups about Christianity. The first is that he thought all Christians were thick. And the second, because he was an English student, was something to do with deconstructionism and postmodernism. Now, there's a Christian writer called Don Carson. His brain is roughly the size of Pluto, and he'd just written a book about 2 inches thick on postmodernism. As it happened, Don came to our town to give a talk, which Ollie agreed to come to, which was wonderful. It was a great talk. I couldn't have been happier. I went up afterwards, managed to persuade Don to come out to the pub and carry on chatting to Ollie, thinking he is bound to become a Christian now. Do you know, Ollie did not get a single word of it. Not a word. If he'd sat there with his fingers in his ears blowing raspberries at Don all night, it would have been funnier, but it would not have made any more impact on him. He couldn't have heard less if he'd tried. And Jesus says it's normal. It's the way it happens. It is the devil's doing, and it is the devil's delight. Ever since Genesis 3, he's been in the game of destroying people by tempting them to disbelieve God's word. The next soil comes in verse 5. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Or verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The interesting thing here is that this person receives the word with great joy. Did you spot that? I can think of lots of people I've known over the years through Christianity Explored, and we've tried to sow the seed of God's word in their life, and they've apparently loved it. They've received it with great joy, started telling all of their friends that they were Christians, and 6 months later, they were absolutely nowhere. Jesus says that too is normal. Early promise is not the same as genuine faith. You'll notice this time that the devil is not the problem. This time the young plant is spoiled by the world. Sometimes it's pressure from parents. Often it comes from a boyfriend or girlfriend, maybe a group of friends mocking us in the office. They turn up the heat, and the new plant withers and dies. You should expect people to be like that, says Jesus. You should expect it. And if I'm a new Christian, I want to ask God to make sure it's not me. Then we meet the thorny ground in verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and as the thorns grew up and choked them. And verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I've just said something inaccurate in the last point. Let me correct it. If you are a new Christian, it will not be you. But if you're just someone who's pretending on the outside to be a follower of Jesus, but hasn't truly received his word, then it might be you. Ask me about that afterwards if that's a particular issue for you. Sorry, I didn't want to mislead you. The problem in this particular, try and forget that if you can, I'm sorry, I know we don't often do that. The problem with this third kind of soil is that the young plant is strangled by the thorns. That is, by the sinful desires of a nature that simply refuses to go away, or to go God's way. So this person receives the word of God, but he never allows it to control him. And so in the end, there is no real fruit. The thorns in question are the cares of the world, the pressure of work, the pressure of boyfriends and girlfriends or lack of them, the pressure of children or lack of them. Maybe there's pressure in a parent's marriage at home. And there's no conscious decision to turn your back on Jesus. But over the years, he slips from top spot. And if the cares of the world don't get us, says Jesus, wealth can. Because you can be the poorest student in the world and still get choked by wealth. So many of us live just wanting a little bit more. We find ourselves coveting our neighbor's possessions, wanting the latest fashions or gadgets, placing our confidence in our wealth or our potential income or our parents' wealth, just wanting a little bit more. One writer says, money is so deceitful, it's like a silk cord being tied around your neck. It feels wonderful, and you don't even realize you're being strangled. The thing about the thorny ground is that for the first little while, you can't tell it apart from the good soil. That's striking to me. So everyone is happy in the same Bible study group. Their lives may look a little different, but over the years, one life bears fruit for Jesus, and the other doesn't. The other thing about the thorns, of course, is that when they're very young, they're relatively harmless. You can pluck baby thorns out with your bare hands. But once they take hold, you try and deal with them and they rip you to shreds. So you will spot the true Christian at St. Helens because the true Christian, as you watch them over the years, will set about the task of tending the garden of their soul. They'll want to ask, in which ways are the cares of the world grabbing me at the moment? In what ways am I being deceived by wealth? And they'll want to pluck the weeds out immediately. But again, the point is that we need the right expectations. When we sow the seed of God's word, there is always a great deal of disappointment. Actually, it's designed to be that way. We're not going to study verses 10 to 17 this evening, but they tell us that God's word is designed to have this dividing effect on a crowd. Some hear it, all it does is harden their heart further to God. They're so committed to their rebellion against God that when his word comes, they hear but they don't understand. They see but they don't perceive. And so the preaching of God's word does no more than to confirm them in the judgment that they already deserve for their rebellion against him. It was like that when Isaiah preached, which is where the quotation comes from. It was like that when Jesus preached. It'll be like that when we preach as well. There will always be disappointment, says Jesus. Don't be surprised by it when it happens. Don't give up on your evangelism. Especially, don't lose confidence in Jesus just because things don't seem to be going well. He remains the King. He remains the King. Finally, expect an abundant harvest. Verse 8, other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Or verse 23, as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. You'll notice that the seed is no different, but the soil is, and only fruitfulness is the mark of true life. Probably, that is the fruit of other people coming to know Jesus through our stumbling attempts to speak about him with our friends. And the point is that when a church sets itself to sow the seed of God's word far and wide, we can be confident that there will be good soil out there. Soil that's not too hard or shallow or thorny. Soil that is good and fruitful. I take it this is a real encouragement to us. There is good soil in London. As we share God's word with our friends, the week of talks, as we sit down with them in your university missions, it will produce life. It will produce life. That is how powerful the seed is. It can turn lives upside down. It turned my life upside down. It has turned yours upside down if you're a follower of Jesus. And as we take the message of Jesus to London, some people will come to life. It could be the person you sit next to at work. It could be a flatmate. It could be someone you've prayed for years. It could be the last person that you expect. We don't know who the good soil is, but we do know it's out there. And all it needs is the seed. And so we sow the seed as far and as wide as we can, confident that Jesus' kingdom will advance unstoppably. And he will bring his people to himself. I bet few of us have heard of Edward Kimball. Back in 1855, he worked in a shop in Boston. But on April the 21st of that year, his diary says he left his house determined to speak to an 18-year-old boy called Dwight about Christ and his soul. He says on the way there, Dwight worked in a shoe shop, and on his way there he had a crisis of confidence and thought about not going into the shop at all. So nervous was he walked past the door accidentally and discovered he was halfway down the street. Eventually he went in. He says he couldn't remember what he said. All he can remember is that there were tears in his eyes as he encouraged Dwight to put his trust in Jesus. But afterwards, he wrote in his diary, "It seemed that that young man was just ready for the light that broke upon him. For there at once, in the back of that shoe store in Boston, Dwight Moody gave himself and his life to Christ." The following Sunday, Moody got up to go to church, and he said in his diary that night, "I thought that the old sun shone a good deal brighter than it ever had before. I thought that it was just smiling upon me. And as I walked out upon Boston Common and heard the birds singing in the trees, I thought that they were all singing a song to me. Do you know, I fell in love with the birds. I'd never cared for them before. It seemed to me that I was in love with all creation. I had not a bitter feeling against any man, and I was ready to take all men to my heart." The power of God's word changing someone's life. Kimball himself was no spiritual superhero, just a young man who plucked up the courage to tell his mate about Jesus. And as a result of his efforts on that day, Dwight Moody, April the 21st, 1855, came to know Jesus. And this book is one of a number which record the impact that Dwight Moody then had as he traveled around the world telling people about Jesus. You and I may not be D.L. Moody's, I suspect we're not, but we may be an Edward Kimball. As Kimball sowed the seed of God's word, so God took his embarrassed efforts, and by the enormous power of his Holy Spirit, he produced a harvest that was not just 30 or 60, but tens of thousands of times what was sown. The world has changed since then, but God hasn't, and neither has the power of his word. He could do exactly the same through one of you. Why don't we pray? Almighty God, we praise you that you give us a part to play in this task of the world hearing about Jesus. You know that we find it hard. Sometimes we're even embarrassed about the Lord Jesus himself and what we believe. And so we pray that you would give us confidence in him and confidence in his word and your ability to change people's lives. Would you make us bold to tell people about Jesus, we pray? If we have felt this evening that we may not be good soil, we pray that you would have mercy on us. And we pray that as we sow the seed of your word around and about this month, that you would work through it and that it would find much good soil. To your glory we pray. Amen.